Okay. So last week we talked about, we set up the setup to Amalek versus Shaul, and then we discussed the actual battle. And this week we're gonna focus on the fallout, which occupies the rest of Parak Tesvav. And just to bring everyone up to speed, the main theme we tried to get across last time was the question of who is Shaul listening to? Is he listening to the Kol Hashem? You remember that original line that Shmuel says to Shaul at the beginning, that very verbose language, listen to the Kol Divrei Hashem. You should listen to the voice of the words of Hashem. And those phrases that come up again and again and again in the parak, the voice of Hashem, the word of Hashem. And the problem is that Shaul eventually ultimately doesn't listen to God. He listens to himself. As Chazal explored the moral element, the moral challenges he had with fighting Amalek. And then also the political, self-interested piece of it, where, you know, all of a sudden we find Shaul is setting up a monument. You know, he's supposed to wipe out the memory of Amalek, and lo and behold, he's building a giant statue celebrating his victory, smack in the middle of the land of Eretz Yehuda, keeping Agag as either a captive to ransom or a captive to show off his glory. And of course, the people are all very happy to have the spoils. So that's politically advantageous to Shaul. What begins as maybe something of moral opposition becomes something of just political expediency. But the whole time, it's Shaul following his own voice instead of the voice of the Ribbono Shel Olam. And then we saw at the end what that inevitably leads to. Once you're, you know, going away from God and listening to yourself, that ends up leading to moral corrosion. Here's the point Chazal made. You know, this is going to be the same Shaul who will wipe out Nov, Ir HaKohanim, and Chafetz Chaim, and Rav Lichtenstein, who suggested that we then turn around and look at Shaul's killing everybody in a different light once he was doing it as part of just a regular secular war instead of because he was told to. So that's looked at much more critically. And ultimately, this will be the real focus for the discussion today, is shifting from focusing to a God-centered world to a self-centered world ultimately becomes Avodah Zarah. Ultimately, Shaul is worshiping himself once he makes that transition. And that's going to be a piece of terrible irony for Shaul, because as Chazal point out, Shaul, at least in his own mind, was militant in his battle against the Avodah Zarah. At the end of Shmuel Aleph, when Shaul is looking for somebody to raise Shmuel from the dead to give him some prophecy, so he finds the woman at Ein Dor, and she tells him that Shaul has thoroughly and meticulously wiped out all magic and witchcraft from the country. Shaul prosecutes Avodah Zarah zealously, but he doesn't actually appreciate what that means on a deeper level. That it's not just a question of magic and statues. You know, the version of Avodah Zarah maybe we're taught about in third grade when Avraham takes out the idols in Ur Kasdim. Avodah Zarah ultimately is the question of, are we worshiping Maaseh Yadenu? Are we worshiping our own handiwork, our own self-interest, our own views? Or are we signing up for Hashem's plan? And that is where Shaul is going to come dramatically short, and the Avodah Zarah component is going to be brought out slowly but surely by Shmuel in the course of the epic confrontation that we're going to see them have this week. So load up the parak, and we're just going to a lot of psukim. So we're just going to try to really go through them. Not so many mefarshim this week, there's a few, but for the most part, we're just going to focus on the psukim and some comments as we go through. So let's make this big. Great, good. Okay, basically got this down. All right, so we're up to pasuk Yud Gimel. That's what we're actually up to. But I just wanted to remind you, because it's going to be important for us a little bit later on, about something we saw at the end last week, when Hashem comes to Shmuel with the nevuah at night. And we pointed out, it seems like this may have happened several days after the battle, that Hashem specifically appears to Shmuel when Shaul rounds up all the spoils and they take Agag and they bring him all the way from the Sinai desert up to the land of Yehuda. And they built the monument, they built the Yad, that was specifically the straw that broke the camel's back. That was the point where Hashem came to Shmuel with the nevuah that he has changed his mind. Shaul is going to be fired. But two important phrases which we're going to have when Hashem says that Shaul is getting fired. Number one, he says, "I regret having crowned Shaul. Ki shav me acharai. He has turned around from behind me. Right? He's turned from following me." So that visual, right, that Shaul is supposed to be following on Hashem, and he's turned around. Just keep that in mind. He's going to come back. And then Hashem said to Shmuel, "Ve'es devarai lo hekim." He has not fulfilled. He has not upheld my word. Why is that such a damning phrase? Because of what happens two psukim later. Let's jump up to where we're up to. Shmuel hunts down Shaul. Remember, first he was told he came to land of Yehuda. He built a yad. Then he went to Gilgal, where so many things have happened: the crowning of the Melech, the wait for the Plishtim, the original site of the Mishkan. So Shaul went down to Gilgal to offer karbanos to Hashem. So Shmuel gets there. Pasuk Yud Gimel. So Shaul will see Shmuel coming right away, and what does Shaul say? Baruch Atah Hashem, Hakimosi Es Devar Hashem. Blessed are you. That's amazing. Shaul did not use the name Yudke Vavke so much in the past, but all of a sudden, Hashem's name is flowing out of Shaul's mouth twice in seven words. The problem is that he says, Hakimosi Es Devar Hashem, I've upheld Hashem's word, when literally two psukim ago, or earlier that night, Hashem had been talking to Shmuel and had said the exact opposite. So we have Shaul's perception and Hashem's reality, which is going to come up again and again, that those are not on the same page. Shaul imagines that what he wants is ultimately what God wants. The idea that his self-interest and his own desire and what Hashem could want could be two separate things is a point that Shaul never really gets into his head. And you see that exposed so clearly right here, where the nevuah, Hashem said black and white to Shmuel, he's not upholding my word. And the first words out of Shaul's mouth are, I did everything God wanted. Can't miss it. Okay, what's Shmuel's response? So it's the first of several epic lines. You know, Shmuel, every time Shmuel opens his mouth in Paratis Vav, it's just another all-timer. So I have Pasuk Yud Dalet, where Shmuel says, Umeh kol hatzon azeh ba'aznai, right? You're saying that you follow the voice of Hashem. Well, I'm listening and I hear the sound of sheep. Some suggest that there's an onomatopoeia over here. The Shmuel says, you know, meh kol hatzon, right? I'm not hearing religious victory, or I'm hearing all the sheep that are baying in the background. The subtext over here is that, in a sense, Shaul thinks that he's listened to the voice of Hashem, but actually Shaul is listening to the voice of animals, right? The animals that he wants to take as spoils. So that's a pretty sharp line. Kol ha-bakar asher anochi shamea. That's what I hear. So, and then Shaul has his really amazing response. You can imagine the tone of voice in Shaul's response. Like the stuttering and the number of excuses that Shaul manages to squeeze into one pasuk. Vayomer Shaul, pasuk tesvav, may Amaleki haviyum. They were brought from Amalek. Now, any political consultant will tell you, when you have a problem and you need to take responsibility for it, so the number one rule, break out the passive voice. You know, mistakes were made. So Shaul does that, number one. Oh, the sheep, they were brought from Amalek. He's not going to say who did it. Number two, Asher Chamal Ha'am, the nation had mercy on Meitav Hatzon V'Habakar. It was the people who wanted the sheep and the cattle. Earlier, the Pasuk Ches had said that was not true. The Pasuk had said that Vayachmol Shaul V'Ha'am, that Shaul was absolutely a party to this. But now it's the Am. Now, we talked about last week more, the rabble, right? The masses, the Am. Piece number two. Number three, Leman Zavach Lashem Elokacha. We only took the animals to offer as karbanos to Hashem. Doesn't really seem like that was entirely true. Shmuel's going to call him out on that, but okay. And we wiped out everything else. So Shaul squeezes in four mitigating, excusing lines into one One pasta.
Yes.
It's got plenty of excuses. And that's not something that is a holding back. And the Malbim flags this. The Malbim just points out right away that right here you see why Shaul's tshuva is not going to be accepted. Because what's the number, the step one of the tshuva process is you have to have hakara sachet. You have to recognize and appreciate that you actually sinned. And when Shaul flies out of the gate by telling Shmuel, I just did everything Hashem wanted, which Hashem had just said was not true. And then, you know, take two, you know, Shmuel gives him like a second chance to admit that he did wrong. And he just comes in with four excuses instead. So you're never going to have any chance for tshuva. You can't internalize that you did something wrong, and Shaul never gets past that first step. You may think he does, but he never really gets past that first step. There's no hope for tshuva. Okay, in Pasuk Tazayin, Shmuel has an amazing response. He literally basically tells Shaul, this is a Navi talking to the king. And he tells him, Heref, stop. Shaul is stuck. Well, it was them, the people, it was the animals, and it was a few, and it was a carbon. And Shmuel says, stop it. Cut it out. He basically tells him, shut up. It's amazing. That's essentially what Shmuel tells Shaul. Stop. Heref, I don't want to hear it. He cuts off the king. Now, to Shaul's credit, I guess he lets Shmuel do that, right? There are not many kings who are going to let prophets talk to them that way. So to his credit, Shaul lets Shmuel say that, but it's an amazing line. Heref. Now, gidalacha asher diber Hashem elai halayla, v'yomer lo daber. So stop. Let me tell you what Hashem said. You think that you're upholding Hashem's word. You think, you're telling me hakimosi es devar Hashem. Let me tell you the devar Hashem. Let me tell you what Hashem said. And Shaul says, okay, let me know. Right? You see, again, devar, right? The word, hearing, the word, the voice. This stuff is coming up again and again in the parak. Okay. What's the next line? Shmuel's second all-timer pasuk in parak Tesfav, right? We have one all-timer was where he said, now all-timer number two. V'yomer Shmuel, halo im katona ta be'inecha. If you are small in your eyes, rosh shivtei Yisrael ata. V'yimshachacha Hashem l'malacha Yisrael. Now we have to unpack this pasuk, but just to get through it first. So Shmuel is telling Shaul, if you are small in your own eyes, so in reality, you are the head of the tribes of Israel, and Hashem has anointed you as a king. Go wipe out the sinners. Yes, to remind Shaul, these are not innocent people. These are the sinners, Amalek. This is a nation that lives by raiding and plundering and killing and massacring civilians. That's who I sent you to go afterwards. You forgot who you were dealing with. You were supposed to fight them, right? And say he was chamal. He was supposed to fight. He said he was chamal. He flipped it around. Ad kol ha-samasam, you're supposed to wipe it out entirely. The lama lo shamata b'kol Hashem. That key line. Do not listen to the voice of Hashem. Batat el ha-shalal, you flew to the spoil. Shmuel calls out Shaul, you were not planning on bringing every single one of these animals as karbanos. You flew to the spoil. You saw the self-interest. You saw the opportunity for yourself, and so did your men. You let them do it. Batas hara b'nei Hashem, and you did evil. That was the line we saw the Chafetz Chaim zero in on last week when he said, what was the evil Shaul did if he just didn't wipe out Amalek? And the Chafetz Chaim suggested that made us think of the whole project as a project of evil. Even the killing now becomes looked at in an evil way. But let's go back to this pasuk, if you are small in your own eyes. I think normally when this pasuk is taught, so what's the lesson that's learned? And it's a true lesson. There's more to it than that. But lessons normally learned is, Shaul had a self-confidence problem. And that's it. It was a leadership problem. It's a problem of leadership. Everyone loves talking about leadership. Right? We need more leadership, leaders, leadership, blah, blah, blah. And the problem with Shaul is he didn't have leadership capabilities. Now, that's true. And that definitely is a component of what Shmuel is saying, right? That Shaul is lacking that confidence. But there's a lot more to it than just a problem of leadership and the fact that he thinks that he's small. Of course, there's irony there because he's actually 6'5", right? But he thinks of himself as small when actually he's been chosen. Because Shmuel reminds Shaul, it's not just that you're the head of Yisrael. It's that Hashem anointed you as king. Shaul has two problems, and it all blends together. He has a humility problem, but humility in and of itself doesn't have to be Shaul's undoing. Moshe Rabbeinu is the most humble person in the world ever. We would say about Moshe Rabbeinu, Katona Tabeinecha. But what's the counterbalance to that? If you have real Yira Shamayim and you have a true ability to set aside your perspective and embrace the divine perspective, so then Shaul could appreciate, I think of myself as a nobody, but like it or not, Hashem has decided to crown me as king, and I have to live to that job that God has given to me. And so Shaul not only is limited by his own lack of self-confidence, but he also doesn't have the ability to internalize what the second half of the pasuk means. That if Hashem made you king, doesn't matter if you think you're a nobody. You as a mitzvah, you have to go out and do what Hashem tells you to do. And then, by the way, everything just snowballs. Because without the Yira Shamayim, and without the strength that Shaul could draw from Emunah, David can do this. David, the Pesukim talk about Ve'ez Chazek Melokav. When David is down in the dumps, he's able to draw strength from the fact that he knows that Hashem is with him. He knows that Hashem has anointed him, as we'll get to in a couple of weeks when we resume. That core piece is always there for David. Shaul doesn't have that. And then when he lacks the self-confidence, so then, as we saw when we him fighting the Plishtim, Shaul, he doesn't inspire people naturally. He doesn't have that mode of leadership available to him. And then he's insecure because then he has to force the people to fall in line. And then the people resent that. And then he's nervous where the people are holding. So he wants to give the people spoils. And he wants to accommodate the people because he's nervous. They're not going to follow him. So it all just snowballs and rolls downhill. But a huge part of the problem is not just, right, that you are small in your eyes and you have a leadership problem. But Shmuel is telling him that there are two separate things. Number one, Rosh Shiftei Yisrael Ata, deal with it. You are the leader and you have to deal with reality, not what you think. Get it out of your own head. And number two, you do not appreciate what Hashem has done. You don't appreciate Hashem made you king. You don't appreciate that Hashem told you to wipe out Amalek. It's all of one piece. And by the way, this also comes back to a running theme that Shaul, the problem with Shaul of appearances versus reality. On the one hand, Shaul looks like the perfect leader. He's tall, he's handsome. As the Gemara pointed out, he had no sins in his background, no bad family history. The political opposition tried to dig up dirt on him. They couldn't find, there was no oppo research. They couldn't find any skeletons in his closet, the Gemara said. On paper, he looks like the perfect leader. In his own mind, his own vision, he's a nobody. Reality is different from what people would see looking at Shaul. Reality is different from what Shaul himself sees. The question of appearances versus reality that has been Shaul's undoing. And Shaul is so concerned about appearances. It's going to come up later on in the parak when Shaul is going to be concerned that he has to have Shmuel coming along with him to bow down to Hashem. Because every appearances are so much of what matters. I have to be seen with Shmuel. I have to be seen making a monument to my victory over Amalek. Appearances are here. Reality is elsewhere. And Shaul can't get there. He can't get to what Hashem sees. He can't get to what Hashem says. Lo shamata b'kol Hashem. You do not listen to the voice of Hashem. And then it all just builds up and builds up and snowballs. And you end up where we are now. And this is just the beginning of the collapse for Shaul. Batad el Shalal, you wanted this. You did what you wanted. You didn't do what God wanted. And this is a disaster, right? Mike, there's a recall here to a couple of, to one parak earlier where the nation flew to the Shalal, right? The nation flew to the spoils and they were fighting the Plishtim. They haven't turned course. They haven't corrected. Shaul has not shown the necessary leadership. Okay. So we get then, we get to Parakah, Pasuk Chaf. Vayomer Shaul al Shmuel. What's Shaul's response? Does he say, I sinned? Does he say, you're right? Does he say, finally, I had this burning disaster, painful thought in my head this whole time, right? Shmuel just named it. You know, I was crowned as a king. I didn't want it. I ran to the kalim. I ran to the luggage. I hid. I thought of myself as a nobody. Finally, Shmuel, you named it. You gave me the opportunity to talk about what's been driving me nuts for the last year since I've been king. No. Shaul again misses the opportunity. It's there on a silver platter. It could have said to Shmuel, you're right, and I'm sorry. What can we do? He blows it. Just blows it. No. Shamati b'kol Hashem. I listened to what Hashem said. I mean, that's crazy. Shmuel says to Shaul literally, I had a nevuah last night. Hashem showed up and he said, quote, Shmuel, Shaul did not listen to me. That's what God said. Take it or leave it. Sorry, that's what Hashem said last night. And Shaul says, nope, not true. I listened to what Hashem said. With the sheep and the cattle are you know, mooing and baying behind him. He can't admit he's wrong. He can't internalize that he made a mistake. He cannot internalize that what he did is not what Hashem wants. More excuses. I brought Agag and everyone else, right? I did what Hashem wanted. You know, Amalek is still alive, but I killed the people. The nation took the spoils from the cattle, but they're offering it as a carbon. They're offering it as a carbon. So I basically did what Hashem wanted. I think that's one of them. I remember who, the Malbim or the Rabag, someone says, you know, okay, I got a 90 on the Bechina. You know, I basically did what Hashem wanted. Isn't that good enough? So that just sets up Shmuel for, you know, all-timer line number 3. Vayomer Shmuel in Pasuk Chaf Beis, Hachefes Lashem Ba'olos Uzvachim Kishma B'kol Hashem. Does God want your karbanos? No, he wants listening to the voice of Hashem. Hine, right, that voice. Listening in the voice, hine kishma mizevach tov, lakshiv mechelev elim. God doesn't really care about the animals, doesn't care about the cows and the sheep and the goats. He wants us to follow the mitzvahs, wants us to listen to what he has to say. This line that Shmuel has now, so this is going to be the template for like all of the Nevi'im for the rest of the whole Bias Rishon period. The whole question of Karbanos. Karbanos not being an end to themselves, then being a vehicle for us to express the desire we have to come close to Hashem. But if that's being coupled with just ignoring everything Hashem tells us to do, so as the Pasuk says, that's what we call Zevach Hashem Taweva. That's an abomination. That's worse than nothing. Shmuel is the one who hands all the Nevi'im the template right here. Hashem doesn't want your animals. He doesn't want your captured sheep. He doesn't want your captured cows. That's what we call a mitzvah baba avira. It's taking a mitzvah from having done an avira. That's despicable. And that's right here. Listen to what Hashem said. That's all he wanted. Interestingly, again, by the way, this is not the first time in Sefer Shmuel we've seen this point of confusion. You know, back in the Mishkan days in Shiloh, this was like the exact problem that Eli and his sons had, especially the sons of Eli. They thought the whole world was Avodah Hashem was all about karbanos. Nothing else mattered. You know, I could be despicable. I could steal mead. I could have inappropriate sexual relations. I could generally be a spiritual disaster, but I'm on the Mizbeach and I offer the Karbanos and we have the Aron Kodesh. So the Mishkan is all that matters. And then Chana to come along and according to Chazal, Elkanah, and then Shmuel ultimately, that trio, and say, no, you know, this Mishkan in and of itself really is meaningless. You know, what actually matters is listening to what Hashem has to say. And Shmuel's whole effort to bring the voice of Hashem back into the camp. That original sin in Sefer Shmuel with the sons of Eli is being brought back when Shaul says, look, it doesn't really matter what Hashem says about, you know, what to do. I give him some animals. You know, I give him some food. Quid pro quo. I give you food. You let me be king. And that is so, so off. Then Shmuel continues, Pasuk Chaf Gimel. And this, it's a difficult pasuk, but it's an absolutely essential pasuk. Because here's where Shmuel says black on white that what you did is not only wrong, it's not only evil, it's avoda zara. kichatas kasem meri ve'aven utrafim haftzar. Mevarshim, like, spent a while on this, but basically the simple translation of it is that rebellion, meri, is a sin of kasem, magic. The aven utrafim, evil, and trafim, you know, the trafim, you know, Lavan's trafim, Lavan's idols that Rachel stole, haftzar, all the stubbornness or endless protesting that you have, the refusal to bend your will to Hashem's will. So it's rebellion. It's a meri. It's a haftzar. You're being stubborn, or you're just not admitting you did wrong. And that's not just a sin, says Shmuel. That is avoda zara, because you're worshiping yourself. You're worshiping yourself. You think that your desire is God's desire. That's going to be Shaul's consistent problem. It's going to happen like black on white later on when Shaul is going to be chasing David around, and Shaul is going to be saying, "Ah, oh, you know, you guys who are telling me where David is hiding, so, you know, Hashem is going to bless you because he's so happy that you're telling me where David is hiding." Of course, it's because Shaul imagines what the king wants is what Hashem wants. That's what all the, you know, all the, that's what the paros would say, right? You know, what the king wants is what the God wants. He can't get past it. He can't realize that his desire is not God's desire. And says Shmuel now, ultimately, that is what Avoda Zara is all about. Worshipping yourself, not worshipping Hashem. Okay. So that, you know, finally moves Shaul. But we have to ask, you know, how much does it really move Shaul? Because Shaul finally says to Shmuel, okay, you know, it's a third time. Vayomer Shaul lo Shmuel, Chatasi, I sinned, ki avarti es pi Hashem v'estiv arecha, ki eresi asa'am v'eshma b'kolam. I sinned, I violated what Hashem said, I violated what you said, because I was afraid of the people, right? He admits it, he gives an excuse, I was afraid of the people, I listened to them, eshma b'kolam, I listened to their voice, instead of listening to Hashem, right? Shmuel had said to Shaul, lama lo shamata b'kol Hashem, why did you listen to Hashem's voice? Shaul says, I listened to the people. Now, what's the next pasuk? Now that he's admitted the sin. So the next step in tshuva, once you recognize the sin, there's supposed to be charata. You have to have the regret. Do we see any regret? Well, what does Shaul say in the next pasuk? Bata son es chatasi, forgive me. Vishuv imi veshtachav al Hashem, and come with me so I bow down to Hashem. Let's get past this. That's Shaul's next step. Let's just put this in the rear view mirror. Just let me, give me forgiveness. And that doesn't work. There's no regret. There's no pain. There's no emotion over here. It's so glaring that we need to ask, when Shaul says, I sinned, did he actually mean it? Or was he just, you know, saying what he thought Shmuel wanted to hear? Probably pretty likely, no? Okay, whatever you say, Rabbi, you know, sure, I sinned, okay, I did, I didn't do what you wanted me to do, whatever you say, fine, but let's move on. Let's go, let's go in front of the people and offer the carbon. I'm not sure that Shaul actually really recognizes what he did. For sure, there's no regret. You know, when the glaring contrast, when Hashem told Shmuel that he's firing Shaul, so the pasuk said that this was extremely aggravating for Shmuel. By Yichar, he was very emotional, and then he davened to Hashem all night long. Now, Shmuel stays up all night long, tortured, agonized, davening on Shaul's behalf. Shaul's reaction, the one who actually sinned, nothing, no davening, no sign of regret. He just says, "Whoops, let's get past it." Son es chatasi. Forgive my sin. No regret. He doesn't know how to do tshuva, probably because, why can't he do tshuva? Why doesn't he have any regret? Because deep down, he doesn't really recognize that he sinned in the first place. Shmuel tells Shaul, you just don't get it. Pasuk Chavav, lo ashuv imach, I'm not going to come with you. Ki ma'as das devar Hashem, vayimsacha Hashem miyos melech al Yisrael. Says it for the second time. You rejected what Hashem said, right? The Devar Hashem. In parallel, Hashem has rejected you. This idea of Mida keneged Mida. real justice, which happens to be is another theme in the parak. Originally, the midah keneged midah for Amalek. Amalek came up against us and tried to massacre the innocent. So Hashem says, I remember that. Time to pay it back. Let's go wipe them out. Shaul goes, and before he fights Amalek, remember, there the Cani was there, Yisro's tribe. And Shaul said to them, you guys were good to us. We're going to be good to you. You helped us in the desert. We're going to help you clear out so you don't get caught up in the crossfire. You have Mida Kenegah Mida number three over here. Shaul rejected the word of God. So Hashem is going to reject Shaul. And then we have the painful, tragic moment in Pasach of Zion, which is also a piece to unpack in. But Yisov Shmuel Alachesh. Shmuel turns around to go home. He grabbed the corner of his coat and it, or his robe, and it tore. And Rashi points out, it's not, what?
Didn't David do the same thing to Shaul in a way?
Exactly. So Rashi quotes Chazal who make this exact point. I'll just scroll down to that for a second. Yeah, I put it on the sheet, right? Because it's not clear in the Pasuk who is tearing whose robe. Rashi says, on the Pshat level, Shaul is tearing Shmuel's robe. Because we can visualize it. Shmuel turns away and begins leaving. And Shaul reaches out and tries to grab by the coat. And Shaul, who's never very tall and very physically powerful, so his effort to grab, physically pull Shmuel back, tears Shmuel's robe. If that's true, we'll unpack that more in a minute, but we do see the violence beginning to enter Shaul's own psyche, right? That corrosiveness we saw from last week, the aftermath of fighting Amalek, corroding Shaul's whole moral view. He's physically accosting. This is assaulting the Navi. It's beginning to happen now. We'll come back to that in a second. But yeah, we should point out, Rashi on the ball quotes the Medrash, which says there's a reason why the Pasuk is written vaguely about who was tearing whose robe. Because, yeah, you are supposed to be able to read it in a way that Yeshomrim, Milo shall Shaul kara Shmuel. That Shmuel actually turns around and tore Shaul's robe. And he says, Maser lo simin zeh. I gave him a symbol. Mi sheyichros kanaf milo. Whoever will tear Shaul's robe, who yimloch tachtav, is going to ultimately rule instead of him. And exactly, who shamar lo Shaul le David, biyom shakara sesame il yadati kim loch tim loch. The weirdest thing. David tears Shaul's robe instead of killing Shaul. And then at that moment, Shaul tells David, I know you're going to rule instead of me. So this Medrash follows up on that. It said, it's because that was the sign that Shmuel gave to Shaul right now. So you have that view, the idea, the possibility that Shmuel is tearing Shaul's robe. And this exactly is anticipating what's going to happen with David in a few years. You have a similar vision in Sefer Malachim with Shlomo and Achiah Shiloni, but not for now. But just to go back, because I think there's a very important point here as well, Mari Kraft in source number three points this out. According to the view that Shaul tore Shmuel's Mi'il. So it's not only noteworthy because we're seeing the corroding of Shaul's morals, that he's now actually assaulting a Navi, but what's significant about this Mi'il? We know about Shmuel's Mi'il. It's come up before in Sefer Shmuel, and it's going to come up again. Way back in Parak Beis, when Shmuel was a little kid in the Mishkan, the Pasuk said that Chana would make a small robe for Shaul every single year. And you get like a new Mi'il that Chana would make for him. What about this Mi'il? Shmuel is now much older, obviously. Mari Kras says, same exact thing. Tafash milosha asta lo imo ukra'o. Shaul tore the robe that Chana had made for Shmuel. She's still making robes for him, even as an adult, and that is what Shaul tore. makes a lot of sense. We got to the end of Sefer of Shmuel Aleph. We'll see Shaul has the vision of a man in his robe. And as soon as he hears about the Me'il, he knows that it's Shmuel, because this Me'il was like Shmuel's trademark look. I don't know if it was on the fashion magazines in the time, but that was Shmuel's look. Was he always had the Me'il that his mother made for him every single year. So if this is the case, then there's such a painful and like pointed moment over here, which is Shaul is tearing up everything that Chana stood for. Her whole message, inventing the name of Hashem Tzvakos, trying to get them to realize in Shiloh that Hashem is the one who is all powerful. You have your plans and your plots and whatevers. Realize that ultimately Hashem is the one who's in charge. That was the very simple message that she tried to instill. And then Shmuel followed up on, as we discussed earlier in the earlier Prakam of Sefer Shmuel. That was the legacy of Chana, legacy of Shmuel. And that is what Shaul is tearing right over here. We have the callbacks to Chana earlier in the Perek, line about Vayifgod, Hashem remembers. The last time we saw that was with Hashem remembering Chana. We had Shmuel saying that Hashem Tzivakos remembers. Last time we had that was with Chana. And we're going to have a little bit more of it later in the Perek, possibly. You have that piece here that when Shaul is tearing Shmuel's robe away, this is symbolizing Shaul's assault on what Shmuel and his mother Chana exactly what they stood for. Okay, so just to go back and go through the rest of Psukim in this unit, and then we'll get to the end. So, sure.
Sorry, just going back another pasuk to the Chatati LaHashem. So oftentimes we're so praiseworthy of David when David says, to your point, the Chatati LaHashem, and we talk about Yehuda and Tamar and Tzad Kavi Meni, and then we're comparing it to this. And to your point, it seems that within the context, there's a void of bigger tshuva with him saying it. But I just wonder, because when Yehuda says the words, meaning, I'm sorry, David gets so much credit for Chatati LaHashem, and Shaul gets like zero credit for it, and maybe because it's not surrounded by anything, but I don't know if we look at the psukim with David and if we look at Yehuda and Tamar, meaning why are we in general, meaning we're looking at Shaul and we're saying there's no meat around it, right? But in the context of David and Yehuda, I don't know if there's so much meat in the psukim around their Chatati LaHashem or Tzad Kami Meni, but they look so much better when they say it, and Shaul doesn't look so good when he says it.
Yeah, so we'll definitely have to explore David at greater length when we get there. But the short version of the answer is that when David, you know, when David immediately responds with that Chatasi Lashem, right, that is a genuine emotional, total, you know, that is from the depths. Okay. When David says that, he is internalized, he has sinned. There's no excuses, there's no protests, there is just a profound, genuine response. And the same with Yehuda. Yehuda is totally genuine, right? He doesn't start to stammer on about, well, my sons were killed and this woman was dressed up as his own. No, Tzad Kami Meni, right? But the simplicity belies the depth of what's happening there. Shaul, yeah, he says the words, I sinned, but everything around it, from the multiple protests and excuses and denials he had before to the immediate next word. You know, David does not say, I sinned, now forgive me. Right? He says, I sinned, and then he's going to put on sackcloth and sit down on the week and for a week and beg Hashem to save his son's life. Shaul, excuses, prevarications, mitigations. Okay, I sinned. Let's get past it. Right? It's like, you know, like he had to, you know, like scrunch up and just run through it and then let's get on. There's no emotion. There's no real recognition in Shaul's case. It's a question, again, of appearances versus reality. That same theme maybe, right? Where, you know, he has the words, you know, he opened the sitter. He said maybe even clapped al-chet, right? He said what was in the sitter. But on the inside, right, what was actually going on in his soul? Well, that was not a real vidoy. It was not a real tshuva. There was not even a real recognition. And he said the words, but he did not actually realize what was happening. His reality did not correspond to what he was saying on the outside.
Also, before Nasser Hanavi specified what the story is about that he's telling him, David grasps it immediately and says, you don't have to tell me who you're talking about. You're talking about me. I know what I did.
Good point. Yeah, he's all right. David is earnest. David is absolutely earnest. Okay, so just to try to go through these three psukim a little bit more quickly, you know, we'll get to the last few, the Agag confrontation, which is another epic moment. So Shmuel says to Shaul, right, he's torn, you tore the me'il, mida keneged mida, that same thing, right, you tore the me'il, Hashem has torn the kingship of Yisrael from you. Pasach haptes, Shmuel says, Netzach Yisrael lo yishaker lo yinachem. This is interesting. This is like, you know, the whole debate when the founding of the Medina and they couldn't put Hashem in, so they said, you know, Tzur Yisrael, right? Why does Shmuel use the term Netzach Yisrael, the glory of God or the eternity of God or the victory of God? Rav Mefarshim think exactly it means. Why didn't you say Hashem? So one possible suggestion is that who is the Netzach Yisrael? Who is the glory of God of Israel? Who is the victor of Israel? Shaul will tell you it's the Melech. He'll tell you that the king is the Netzach Yisrael. So Shmuel is telling Shaul, the real Netzach Yisrael, lo yishaker v'lo yinachim. You flesh and blood, you king, you flawed person, you lie, change your mind, you flip-flop based on what the people are saying. The Ribbono Shalom, the real Netzach Yisrael, lo yishaker, lo yinachem, ki lo adam hu. He is not a man. He is different from you. He's a transcendent being that you can't appreciate. You can't appreciate how far Hashem is beyond you. There's no Yerushalayim here. The real Netzach Yisrael. Okay. Shaul, finally. Okay, chatasi, I sinned. Now you see Shaul's obsession with appearances. Come back with me in front of the Zakenim. By the way, we think of Zakenim as like elders, you know, old people. Elders, it means the leading political people. It means the leaders. You know, we shouldn't just think of like a bunch of, you know, gentle old men with beards and staffs that shall. These are the leaders of the tribes. This is what we refer to as the Zakenim. And in a world where we're trying to transition from being led by the Shvatim and Shoftim to the monarchy, so The Zakenim were very politically powerful, and Shaul has to really deal with them on a political level. So he says, I need the appearance of you being with me. What does Shmuel do? It's amazing what he does. He partially listens to him, because Shaul wanted Vishav imi, come back with me. What does Shmuel actually do, though? Vayashav Shmuel acharei Shaul. He says, I'll come along, but he walks behind Shaul. He returns, but he doesn't go with him, right? So there's a visual there. He's straddling the line. He comes along, one last moment of rachamim, but he can no longer be seen totally with Shaul. There's too much of a break. And that original line earlier, where Hashem had said to Shmuel that Shaul is shav me'acharai, Shaul is no longer walking with me, again, midah keneged midah, in parallel, if Shaul is no longer walking with Hashem, then Shmuel can no longer walk with Shaul. Then Shmuel can no longer walk with Shaul. Exactly. It's behind him. Okay. So now just a few minutes to close it up. So we have that final epic moment that Shmuel has. You know, we had the line about the tzon and the line about your own eyes and the line about what Hashem wants. The fourth epic line that Shmuel has in the parak. So Shmuel says, bring me Agag. They bring Agag in Ma'adanos. And Agag says, Sar Mar Hamaves, Mepharshim, debate what exactly this means. Radak gives three explanations. The Targum says, like Ma'adanim, like luxury or pleasure, that Agag is showing up as a confident king. Because he can't imagine anything is going to happen to him. Or he's happy because he wants to die, he suggests. Or, Mepharshim say, it actually means that he was tied up. He shows up in chains. Sar Mar Hamavis, what does that mean? Rashi says Sar Mar Hamavis means he sees, well, actually, Ralbag says, Sarma Hamavis means, oh, he sees Shmuel. And we've heard this line before. Nice old man, right? The old rabbi, the old priest. He's not going to do anything. I'm in the clear, right? Ralbag understands it as a guy having a sigh of relief. The bitterness of death has gone away. Rashi says the other round, though. Rashi says, actually, Agag saw Shmuel, and he saw the fury in Shmuel's face that he was terrified. Rashi says, Bemes yadati, kisar v'karev alaim rios amaves. One look at Shmuel's face as Agag approached him, and he realized he was in big trouble. Sure enough, either way, whether or not Shmuel was looked like a nice guy, or whether he had, you know, fire and fury in his face. So the line, it's an all-timer. And we'll look at one time that's used in a minute. Just like your sword bereaved women because you murdered so many innocent children, so too your mother is now going to be bereaved. In front of Hashem, Shmuel either hewed, they translate here. Rashi says he cut him up into quarters. The other Mepharash is saying means that he chopped him like a piece of wood. A violent death for Agag. Amazing, because in general, the halacha is when we execute someone, the Gemara says, you have to choose a dignified death. Baror lo misa yafet. Choose a dignified death, says the Gemara Sanhedrin. What's the source for this? Amazing. V'yahavta l'recha kamocha. Gemara says, v'yahavta l'recha kamocha tells you that you have to give a dignified execution when someone has to die. One time in Jewish history, that's not the case, and it's happening by Shmuel of all times, and that is Agag. Yahavta recha kamocha does not apply over here. Shaul may have forgotten everything that Amalek stood for, what we talked about 2 weeks ago, the reason why Hashem said you have to go on that war, but Shmuel remembers everything. These are the sinners, as he said to Shaul. Now he turns to Agag, and in a moment of total moral firmness and clarity, he says the last midah keneged midah of the parak. You bereaved so many women, the same now is going to happen to you. And he kills him violently. Parak ends with Shmuel going his way, Shaul going his way. Shmuel continues to mourn. There's a long mourning for this relationship because it's basically over. Shmuel will never again go to see Shaul. Shaul is going to show up to Shmuel one more time, but Shmuel is never going to go to see Shaul. As far as Shaul goes, this is the end. He's begun the descent into what really will end up being true of Avodah Zarah. He can never internalize. He fails to appreciate that he has to listen to the Kol Hashem rather than his own voice. Shmuel gave him 9 chances in the parak. He doesn't get it. And it's just going to continue to descend and descend until he has a moment of redemption at the end of Shmuel Allah. But just to close for a minute to think about Shmuel. So I wanted to point out a couple of things. Number one, this is just cool. That line of moral clarity that Shmuel had of Kasher Shuklan Hashem Charbecha Kein Tishkal Min Hashem Imecha. I just came across this. Maybe some people in the shir are familiar with this. But this line was quoted in the Eichmann trials, actually. When you see it, German speakers here. But Eichmann's wife sent last minute, like 2 days before he was hanged, sent a last-minute plea to the president of Israel to commute Eichmann's sentence. And she just writes to him saying, at least according to Google Translate, I just write to you as a wife and as a mother of 4 sons asking you to spare the life of my husband. That's what she writes to the president of Israel. And you see the note that the president of Israel appended to the telegram, which was, Vayomer Shmuel El Agag, Kasher Sheklan Hashem Charbecha, Came to Shkal Min Hashem Imecha. Shmuel Aleph Tasvav Muhammad. Not sure what that is, right? But that moment of moral clarity that sometimes, you know, as Chazal said, being merciful to the cruel is actually cruelty. And there is a time where you have to appreciate evil for what it is and respond in kind. Justice has its place. Midah keneged midah has to be done. And even though Shmuel is the last person in the world you would think of to behave that way, he has to do this, he has to do it. One last thought about Shmuel. You know, because he's just as much a protagonist in this parak as Shaul is. So we talked about Shmuel. So much of Shmuel's career parallels that of Moshe Rabbeinu, right? In many, many different ways. But we see that here again, but this time in a tragic way as well. Because, you know, maybe one way to highlight it is that some of the ways that Shaul's sin was described actually echo some of the prominent sins in the Chumash. Shmuel's reaction, the voice that he hears, sounds an awful lot like Moshe's reaction to the Chet HaEgel, right? Oh, what's that sound in the camp? And Shmuel says, "What's that sound of the sheep and the cattle?" Shaul's protest and Shmuel's line, you know, "If you are small in your eyes," evokes memory of the Meraglim who said, "V'hayinu be'inenu kechagavim," in our eyes we were like grasshoppers. So you have kind of Chumash sin moments over here. What's the tragedy with Shmuel and Shaul? Is that Shaul was supposed to be the Talmud. Shaul was supposed to be the disciple. As in Itziv said, when it comes to fighting Amalek, so it is, you know, the Yehoshua personality, the student, the not prophet, the one who wasn't the one who was all about miracles, who was supposed to assume the leadership role. That was supposed to happen here as well. This is the time where Shmuel was supposed to make the transition to his student, to Shaul. Moshe Rabbeinu to Yehoshua, that's supposed to happen here with Shmuel to Shaul. And it fails. It fails because Shaul can't live up to Shmuel the same way that Yehoshua was able to fill in Moshe's shoes. How does Shmuel react to that failure, the fact that his student is not a Yehoshua? Doesn't work. He does two things. He doesn't abandon everything. Number one, he mourns, right? This is a pain, this is a regret that he's never going to get over in a lot of ways. And see, very clearly, we get the parak to Zion. That's a pain that's going to last him forever. But number two, when the Talmud fails, you got to do it yourself, right? If the job of the Melech was supposed to be to wipe out Amalek and he fails to do it, so Shmuel's left with no chance. He assumes the leadership. All of a sudden, he's the one who's wiping out Amalek. He's the one who's facing down Agag. Remember, we talked Gidon, and the king is supposed to kill the other king. That was like the ethic of the desert tribes. Well, Shmuel is the one who is executing Agag. He never wanted the kingship, but once Shaul was there, okay, has to happen. When Malkam She'inish Hishtadel, and at the time where Shaul falls down on the job, even though it's out of Shmuel's lane. Shmuel is not the general. He's not the warrior. He's definitely not the executioner. But being a real Eved Hashem and a real Yorei Shemayim is doing what Hashem says needs to be done, even when that makes you uncomfortable. Shaul couldn't do it. Shmuel is the one who ultimately emerges as the hero. So